Our reflection, our closing from last week, was grounded on the message of the angelic choir. And I told you today is the angels. There will be more mention of the angels than that. But we talked about the angelic choir singing to lowly shepherds out in the fields outside of Bethlehem. It's written in Luke 2. And what they said was, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom His favor dwells. Now, I shared the plain reality in my conclusion, my reflection, that the favor of God is expressed through the sending of His Son, Emmanuel, Messiah, God with us. That is the gift. Unfortunately, not everyone who receives the gift takes it with joy and makes it part of their life. While we've looked at Paul and John the Baptist, the Magi, over the last 3 weeks, those are obviously people that God chose to reveal Himself to in special ways. The Magi is simply the star leading them. They became part of the Bible narrative, the biblical record that we are reading 2,000 years later. But there are others in Scripture that did not receive it with joy. We've looked at the Pharisees and the Sadducees that came and questioned John. We saw self-centered and cruel Herod last week. And again, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law were disturbed right along with him at this news. The proclamation of the Magi, of the coming one, in John's message of repentance to prepare the way. Jesus said, I am the way, to prepare the way. Now, after service last week, someone mentioned to me that one of their favorite Bible passages is Matthew 7, 13 and 14. And the reason this stuck with me is this is exactly, if you've been watching The Chosen, that's right where we stopped. Jesus is getting ready to walk out and do the Sermon on the Mount. And this is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus taught, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, eternal life. And only a few find it. And this is exactly what the angels were saying to those on whom His favor dwells. The effectiveness, the efficacy of Christ's ministry. And you think about it, He arrived in a humble stable. When Joni asked me, she said, you know, we keep the cross up, and at Advent we put up the tree. Where do we put the creche, the nativity here? And I said, really, between them, because this signifies who Jesus was, born in a stable. He appealed much more to the common people. Do you notice that? To the shepherds, they got it with joy. Not the rich, not the famous, not the influential, not the Herods of the group, not the Pharisees and Sadducees. They had something to lose. Yet everyone is given the opportunity to deal with this word, this story. To either receive it like a gift or reject it. Has anyone given you a gift and you ever said, no? No, I don't want that. Maybe a relative that you're not crazy about, and they go, I don't want that from you. That's what people do with the gospel. What they're rejecting is Jesus as Savior and Lord and Messiah. Biggest decision you'll ever make, because it deals with eternity. And especially as I talk to people in our congregation who have friends and relatives who are ill, people with cancer who have a short time to live. Eternity is right there in front of them. Now, the coming of Jesus clearly had a profound impact upon the world, the entire world. The type of impact, the type of effect dependent upon the condition of the individual's person's heart. Now the birth narrative begins in Luke before Jesus. The angel Gabriel comes, shows up in the temple to this old priest by the name of Zechariah, and he tells him, good news, you're going to have a child. And you are to name him John. Zechariah, getting over his fear, met the angel Gabriel's announcement with skepticism, disbelief. He said, I need a sign. And Gabriel says, I stand in the presence of God. I'm in the throne room of God, and you disbelieve me? And he said, from now on, until this child is born, you're not going to be able to speak. You're going to be mute. Something to think about there. Then the story continues to a second visitation, which Tara shared with us this morning, later on in Luke 1. A young virgin girl by the name of Mary in the town of Nazareth. If you've watched The Chosen, do you see how everybody, they say, Jesus of Nazareth, Nazareth? It's like one of those little hick towns up north that have a gas station and a bar, maybe a church. You drive through, boom, Nazareth. You, has anything good come out of Nazareth? But this yields another chosen servant of God and another special mission. Now, one thing I've noticed from the Chosen is it shows the tenderness, the closeness of Mary to her son Jesus. There's obviously a bond there. He calls her his Ema. I had to look that one up because I thought it started with the letter E. It starts with an I. It's Hebrew. It means mother, mom. She lovingly supported her dear son through the ups and downs of his ministry. You've seen it. Remember that day when he did miracles the whole day and he came in and he was clearly exhausted. She came up to him. She followed him all the way to the foot of the cross. Not knowing the full extent of the joy and the sorrow that this whole process was going to have on her life. So our Advent focus for week 4 is the announcement by Gabriel to the Theotokos. Theotokos, there's your word of the day. It's Greek. It means God bearer. She bore God, the Son of God. Run that through your head. This is big stuff. And her response reveals a maturity that's way beyond her years. She obviously had some concerns about the future, but her character was such that we get a glimpse of why God chose this young woman and how she raised her son. So let's take our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We're going to pick up right where Tara stopped, verse 30 through 38. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Just a little bit about context. We've danced around it already. But the birth annunciation of Mary was preceded by a birth annunciation to Zechariah. We're told this unexpected news, this coming of a son, John. It's mentioned here, even Elizabeth, your relative, one thought to be unable to conceive is going to have a child. And this began a chain of events, significant events. But in verse 15, Luke 1:15, it says of John, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is the return of the spirit of the prophet Elijah. He will be great. His ministry as the forerunner of the Christ, the Messiah, because God is true to his prophetic word always, blessing this older couple with conception when it was thought to be impossible. Another older lady. It says, then in her sixth month, Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, way up north. Another very unexpected occurrence. Because most of the situations when an angel is sent from heaven, it is to a man, not a woman, and especially not a teenage girl. If you're going to translate news, what is probably one of the most unreliable people you could go to is to tell it to a teenage girl, right? No offense, but it's the truth. You see them, if you go to the mall this time of year and you get a pack of them together and they're giggling and acting goofy and you think, oh my gosh, that's the age Mary was. But this is different. So in verse 30, the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. Throughout Scripture, and I've talked about this before, the reaction to a supernatural angelic visitation went anywhere from being startled to, in the case of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 10, when he encounters this mighty angel, he fell to the ground. He couldn't even get up. He said he could barely breathe. He was suffocating. The presence of this mighty angel almost took his life away. This is big stuff. So, of course, when you've got this young gal and suddenly a voice appears in this angelic being, there's no precedent for that in your life. Her natural response was she was perplexed. She was confused. Who was prepared for the supernatural? We read this, but, you know, I thought about this last night as I was going over my sermon. I go down the basement. I thought, if an angel appeared right now, it would knock my socks off. You know, you would not be prepared for this. Even talking about this, you would not be prepared for it. So Gabriel seeks to comfort her. He's not there to scare her. And he gives her an insight, a special insight, that she had found favor with God. Now, the word favor here in Greek is charis, which is often translated grace. But it's also charitou, a verb form, which means the object of favor. Commissioned by God in a favorable way, or gifted with free favor, she was a receiver of God's grace. The name John, by the way, means the Lord has shown favor. It's almost like this is a plan. This is like a tapestry. It's like all the pieces are woven together. The Lord has shown favor. Connecting the relationship of John, the one who has received favor, with the son that Mary is going to have, Jesus, even before their births. Now, this is important to understand, that grace was not innately in Mary. It was given to her. God bestowed it upon her in his kindness. You know, and I think it's important for us to understand, too, that we need a balanced view of Mary. Some religious traditions elevate her almost to God's status. So in response, other ones demote her almost to the point of saying, well, she's just the woman that God used. No, it isn't. Because I really like in The Chosen that the disciples, when they see Mary, they're like, wow, that's Jesus' mom. And I think when we get to heaven and spend a million years up there and meet everybody, all of the people, when you get to Mary and you get a chance to talk to her, you're kind of a reverential awe that why of all these women God chose her? There's something special about her. We can't negate that. In verses 31 through 33, Gabriel announces his heavenly message. He says, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. This is almost identical to the message that he gave Zechariah, but the name is changed. Instead of John, which means the Lord has shown favor, it's Jesus. The Old Testament root of that name is Joshua or Yeshua. Yeshua means Yahweh will deliver. Yahweh will save. Jesus is the Savior. Then the angel elaborates on what this name bearer, the one who bears the name Jesus, his characteristics. He says he will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. The nature of the coming Son is done in five, what we would call superlatives. Five statements or phrases. Number one, he will be great. Now, I mentioned earlier in verse 15, it says John will be great. So we've got two guys on the same plane, right? No. The greatness of Jesus is going to far surpass that of John. We see this in Hebrews 3, verses 3 through 6, when the writer of Hebrews is comparing Moses. Because it's funny, during our light and darkness, the people often rebelled and talked bad about Moses, and then after he died and generations later, oh, Moses, he's it. And it says Jesus is superior to Moses. That Moses was a faithful servant in the household of God. Jesus is the owner of the house. Jesus is greater. His name, Yeshua, Jesus, is superior to the name Moses or the name John. The greatness of Christ would be far superior to their very worthy mission. You cannot look down on John's mission to prepare the way or Moses' mission of the Exodus and training the people. But Jesus is far above it. He will be great. Do you know that's who we serve? Is that catching your throat just a little bit? Number two, he will be called the Son of the Most High. Now the word called is not just we're going to bestow this on him. It means he is regarded as. He is the Son of God. Most High in Hebrew is Elyon, El Elyon, the highest God. All these gods that they worshipped, all these foreign pagan gods, and he is the Most High, he is the true God, El Elyon, the God of strength and sovereignty and supremacy over all creation. There's nothing superior to Yahweh God. Nothing. When Balaam was hired to curse the Israelites, how did that work out? God kept saying, this is what you're going to say. And Balak says, stop it! You're blessing them because there is no God greater than him. Therefore, the Son of God is going to be elevated in rank and honor and privilege, all because he obediently fulfilled his mission. Third thing, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. In the first message of this series, I purposely went back and did a little history with you. That the name Jew, which sometimes gets thrown around as not a good name, comes, describing the people of Israel, comes from the fourth son of Jacob, renamed Israel, Judah. That's where the name comes from. Judah is the distant forefather, the tribe of Judah, from which King David came from, which we trace the ancestry, the genealogy in both Matthew and Luke, from Mary and Joseph through David to Judah. Thus the son will be the natural successor to the throne of his father David. How could that be his father? God was his father, because that's how the Jews, the Israelite people, spoke of their ancestors as their forefathers, their fathers. That seat had sat empty, that throne, since Nebuchadnezzar, when he came down, King Zedekiah was the very last ruler that sat on the throne of Judah, the divided nation. He rebelled, Nebuchadnezzar came down, he destroyed Jerusalem, he destroyed the temple. Zedekiah was blinded, watched his sons be killed in front of him, then he was blinded, taken by chains to Babylon. That's where he died, and that throne sat empty for almost 600 years. Now comes the heir of David to sit on his rightful throne. You see why this freaked out Herod just a little bit? Because he was sitting where he was did not belong. For he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. Jacob's descendants is clearly the people of Israel. When the Magi describe this situation to Herod, he says, the one who was born king of the Jews. That disturbed that Edomian, the Edomite king, and the religious leaders around him in Jerusalem. But in 2 Samuel 7:16, the Davidic covenant is wrapped up in this. Your house and your kingdom, God is speaking to David, will endure forever. Before me, your throne will be established forever. There was a gap. You go, wait a minute. But Jesus is going to finish what he started. He is going to be the perpetual and perfect ruler. And number five, his kingdom will never end. Daniel had a vision in Daniel chapter 7. And he says, of one like a son of man. Isn't it funny when Jesus gets here, how did he self-identify? Is the Son of Man. Daniel said this 500 years before Jesus was born. He says his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. Remember in the parable of the 10 minas during our fruitfulness series, and Jesus says at the beginning of that, he says that this ruler was going to go to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. We are living in the point where the ruler who was appointed king is in the distant country. Do you have a bit of doubt that he is going to return? The second coming, his everlasting dominion will not pass away. It's for all creation to see. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. The word of the Lord will come to pass. In verse 34, now I want you to recall here that this is the very first time that Mary has heard this. We have been taught this from Sunday school and in church services and things all the way through, and we are re-examining for the umpteenth time this information. Mary was getting it right on the spot, live. Yet she seemed to grasp her part pretty quickly. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? It said earlier that she was betrothed to a man named Joseph. She was engaged, according to her custom in that first century. She was legally married to him already. They had just not consummated their marriage yet. But there's no mention that this child would be the son of Joseph, not the natural son. Not consummation in the natural marriage process. So her question is very insightful. You know, one commentator said, it's interesting that Mary was not surprised that the talk was about Messiah. This was prophesied. Every Jew was waiting for the Messiah. What she was surprised about was she was the one that's getting involved in this. How could this be? How could I? I kind of know what she meant when God said, I want you to go to seminary. I'm going, why me? You know, most people who are asked to do things of the Lord, number one, don't feel worthy, and number two, don't feel prepared. And you know what the key is? To obey. Her involvement in God's plan helped her pose a question, but it doesn't show the lack of faith. The distrust that Zechariah did. Zechariah says, I need a sign. Mary didn't say, show me something. Remember Gideon says, okay, I'm going to put the fleece out if it's wet or if it's dry and all that stuff. Mary doesn't say any of that. She wants a clarification of these miraculous events. How is it going to work in her personal life? What's going to happen? Because she seems to understand basic biology, that ladies don't get spontaneously pregnant. Maybe some in the past have tried to say that. You know, I just woke up pregnant. But the biology, and I taught this, is that you have the seed of a man and the egg of a woman, and they come together, and that is called conception. That's exactly how Zechariah and Elizabeth formed John. It's going to be different here. And Mary says, I'm a virgin. How is this going to work? Isaiah 7:14 says that the mother of Messiah is going to be a virgin. Whether Mary understood that or not, we don't know, because women did not typically get the same Torah training as the men do. But she understood here that something was very different. In verse 35, the angel answers her. He said, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The terminology used of the Spirit, come on you, is very similar to the arrival of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. When it says tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of the apostles. It says the Holy Spirit will come on you. And it says the Most High will overshadow you. In Numbers chapter 10, it talks about the pillar of cloud that went over the Israelites as they traveled back and forth to the promised land. Overshadow you. So the Holy One, and this is very important, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Remember that Christ was pre-existent. It says in Hebrews chapter 1 that Jesus was at creation. Jesus' life did not start in Bethlehem. Jesus was pre-existent, and the only way that this would work out is through the Holy Spirit. This was God's answer to this. Theologians talk about two facets of Adam. They talk about federal headship. That's a $5 term that basically means that, like the federal government, he was a representative. That because Adam sinned, every one of his offspring sinned. And then there is called seminal headship, which means through the process of sexual reproduction that every child conceived receives a sin nature. Do you see why Jesus could not have a human father? Because he was sinless. The Holy Spirit. And you think about in Genesis chapter 2 when it describes how Adam was formed of the dust of the earth and God made a human-shaped figure out of the dust and he breathed into that. If God could breathe life into dust, is it so hard for him to fertilize an egg? Think about it. Yes, it's miraculous. And his mother had to be human because Jesus is fully human as well. That is a mystery that I can't understand. How could Jesus be fully God and fully man? A lot of the heresies that have come along, well, he was half God and half man. No, he's not. Some said, well, it was just a man that the Spirit of God came on, this man named Jesus, and he used him as, no, it isn't. That's not what the story says, not what the narrative. He was conceived and he was all God and all man put together. Gabriel continues in 36 and 37. He says, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. This was almost like a bonus for Mary. You won't be alone. It's very likely that Mary didn't even know this about her cousin because she didn't live there. Mary was up in Nazareth and Elizabeth was in Jerusalem, quite a ways away. And it also said in Luke 1:24, for 5 months, Elizabeth remained in seclusion. She was an older woman and maybe she was just wrapping her head around this. I don't know, morning sickness, who knows what the answer is. But this is her first go around. She was an older lady and she kind of hid out. So Mary didn't know about this. This is the 6th month when Gabriel came. So for their family, there are 2 births coming on the opposite end of the spectrum. Elizabeth, who's an older gal who couldn't conceive, and she's going, wow, what a miracle. And all of a sudden, Mary, who's a young gal, she's not fully married yet, and all of a sudden she ends up pregnant. And there's different responses in this family. It's like, how do you wrap your head around that? John and Jesus would be second cousins. Gabriel says, for no word from God will ever fail. If you want an assurance in your life, highlight that in your Bible. For no word from God will ever fail. You know, the birth of both of these men, Jesus and John, had long been foretold. They'd been waiting on this. But in God's perfect timing, it all happened here. Like I said, this tapestry, it's all woven together. That's why we started out week 1 with Paul in Galatians 4:4 saying, but when the set time had fully come, God set this time, this perfect time in history, God sent his son, born of a woman. We know why that's important now. Born under the law. It goes on in verse 5, to redeem those under the law. All of this is important. Every word that God gives through the scriptures, through the prophets, is going to come to pass. Through angels. In verse 38, without any more elaboration, that's all she got. Mary had a simple but very profound response. She said, I'm the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may your word to me be fulfilled. Now, many times I have mentioned over the last year and a half or so Eugene Peterson's book, The Jesus Way. And in it, he compares all of these different ways. He made special emphasis about this passage. About a month ago, I was reading it and I ran across it again and I thought, pow, this has got to be part of my sermon. He says, in that first century world, where Herod was trying to make everybody a good Greek, and the Pharisees were doing their best to make them good Jews, Mary prayed. He said, this is a prayer, a short prayer, a humble submission to Yahweh's great plan of redemption. She was saying this to God. I'm the Lord's servant. May your word be to me fulfilled. That's a mouthful, isn't it? When God asks you something, something unexpected, something that's going to raise eyebrows, something that's going to likely have some trouble in the future, and you say, God, I'm yours. Do with me what you want. Eugene Peterson goes on and he says, I commend Mary's prayer. A prayer that anchors the reshaping work of the Spirit deep within us so that we acquire the ways and means of Jesus as we follow the way. We have to start by saying, God, I'm a sinner. Please forgive my sins. I repent. And the next thing you say is, I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Whatever you want of me, I will do. Well, Peterson makes kind of a bold assertion here, but I think it's valid. He says he thinks that this prayer right here, when Jesus was growing up and Mary was training Jesus and teaching him in those quiet moments, she taught him this prayer. Because it helped establish Jesus' deep prayer life. Many times in ministry, he would go off by himself and the disciples say, "You need time to rest." And he says, "I was praying. I was communing with my Father." But think about the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus knows his arrest and everything that came after that was very imminent. And in his humanity, he's sweating. He's anxious. And he says, "Father, if there's any way, take this cup from me. I don't really want to do this. I don't want to face this in this humanity." But he says, "But may your will, not my will, be done." Think about that in comparison to what Mary said. "I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." This soul deep connection between Mary and her son was founded upon this little prayer. His Ema. He says, "Then the angel left her." He had completed his assignment. He had done exactly what he needed to do, and he returned to the presence of God, the throne room of heaven. And you can imagine Mary sitting there going, "Yeah, that picture, wow." We read this, and do you have a wow moment? Like, this is beyond comprehension. Wow. As we close this morning, as we reflect our 2020 Advent theme, why we celebrate Christmas, we have been focused upon individual New Testament people, characters, whose lives were redefined by the arrival of Jesus as Messiah and King and Savior and Lord. You know, the people that we've examined so far, the Apostle Paul, John the Baptist, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, Herod, the Magi, and today Mary, no one of them knew Jesus more intimately than his mother. She had spent those years breastfeeding him and weaning him and training him, especially when it's pretty much assumed that Joseph was out of the story, that Joseph had died, and she was a single mom. And Jesus was the oldest son. And all of these things together. Now, you know, the chosen does a very nice job, again, of balance, of relating how Jesus related with his mom. He was not fixated on her during his ministries. She was not equal to him. It wasn't God the Father, God the Son, Mary, and the Holy Spirit. She is not elevated to deity. She is a woman, but she is a special woman, and Jesus obviously had deference to her. She was highly favored. The one who the Father chose for this very essential task, this role. The only guideline that she was given was what the angel had told her. Think about your handbook, your instruction book being this thin. And what's up on the screen here. When they brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present him in her purification rites, this they ran into a prophet named Simeon. And this is what he said. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Her baby is probably about a month, 5 weeks old at that time, and she gets this message. And what do you do with that? Being the favored one did not mean she had an easy path either. Path, again, that leads to the foot of the cross. What an amazing story. Are you getting caught up in it? I am. Can you tell? This year is special. I don't know why. But let it soak into your heart. Because when Jesus asks you something, it's important, but it's probably not easy. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this amazing story. And it's not just a story. It's not a fable. It's a narrative. It's of events that actually happened, historical events. We thank you that you sent your son. And because of that, we have the opportunity to be part of your family as well. We are adopted in. Lord, we thank you and praise you. And as we prepare our hearts for next Sunday, the full celebration of Christmas, that it's not about the world, it's about you. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.